My pattern's been revealed. Your questions are always weird. Yes, they are. Kind of gave me a flashback. I think one of my high school friends told me that. So that's not new. We're in part two of our early winter series. I can't call it a Christmas series until after Thursday. Then it can be a Christmas series, right? This is our pre-Thanksgiving, pre-Christmas series that will turn into a Christmas series magically next week. Well, one of the things we've been examining, and it really even came out of our series that we just finished 2 weeks ago, Intimacy, of really trying to understand why things have got so messed up and why it's so hard and why, you know, the whole religion thing and if God loves us, why is it so hard? And for so long, I think, because I grew up in the church, I'm a church kid, and yet I think so often how we've approached things, well-meaning, good-intentioned, but we've caked so much religion around the love of God and around the good news of the gospel that it's actually gotten in the way. And that's how the devil works. That's how he wants to drive a wedge between us and God. And so this series is us trying to unpack that and trying to kind of get a better understanding of how we relate to God, how God relates to us, and what the truth is, getting away from the religious aspect of it, because religion is us trying to get to God and trying to do the right things to get to God, and the biblical picture is God coming to us, not us going to him. So in part one, last week we talked about Adam and Eve, and that it wasn't that they broke a rule by eating something they shouldn't have. I equated it to like stealing a cookie off the table or something, and then God coming down like really harsh on them for breaking the rule. We saw that really what's at work, what Genesis is really talking about, is them taking what the Bible calls the knowledge of good and bad, or we translate it good and evil, but it's better translated good and bad, that they took that idea of the knowledge, which was the idea of them deciding what is good and bad for themselves, that they decided that they could choose what is good and bad for themselves rather than letting God teach them, rather than let God provide it. And rather than following God's guidance of what is good and bad, they chose for themselves. They took this knowledge for themselves based on their desires, based on what looks good, what felt good, God's leading, and declare what is good for themselves, and that immediately poisoned their relationship with each other and their relationship with God. That caused the division, the separation between God and man, and between man and each other, man and fellow man and wife in that case. So it disrupts that relationship, and now that there's this, okay, self-determination, which is a cornerstone of our society even today, this self-determination, now God is still there. You know, Adam and Eve were still aware of God. We're still aware of God, generally. But now we tend to relate to God through rules. And my theory is that the reason we relate to God through rules is so that we can have the power ourselves to make decisions. You know, tell me the rules so that I can make my own choices, so that I can do what I want to do, but do it right. And so we want a rule book, and so that turns this into a rule book. And a lot of us in churches have turned this into God's rule book. And that also means if this is God's rule book, then we relate to God through following the rules. And we do that. We do that in our human relationships. You know, we just say, well, just tell me what you want, and I'll do it. And so now we're working through, give me the rules, rather than a relationship. So we're going to see how that plays out and how that poisons our relationship with God and with each other. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Good morning, Father. We thank you this morning for the chance to come together, sing your praises, to lean on your love for us this morning as we sang how you could love us. How marvelous, how wonderful is your love for us. We have trouble understanding it because we don't relate to you well because we're kind of in our own thing and we so easily fall into it. We're not good at understanding who you are because we're busy, caught up in ourselves. So I pray this morning as we open your word that we will hear you. You'll speak to us, we'll understand you better and understand what it means for us to accept you and to turn ourselves over to you and what it meant for you to come to us. And to free us from some of the things that get in the way of us relating to you and understanding you. So help us understand your word this morning. Speak to us. May your Holy Spirit speak into our hearts in a way that we hear you and are changed. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start in Galatians chapter 3. I called this message this morning, "Is That Legal?" Because what happens a lot is that's how it happens so quickly and so easily. And again, having grown up in the church and raised by well-meaning people who loved God and loved Jesus, but how quickly things slide into a discussion of what's legal. So Galatians 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Paul talking to the church at Galatia. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." All right, let's unpack this a little bit. One of the things that is what I've discovered more recently is that when we as American believers read the Bible and read a lot of the New Testament, we read it from the wrong perspective. This passage here is a great example of how we can read it wrong. We come out of a pagan society, even though I know America is supposedly a Christian nation, but our society is pagan. And so then when you come to Jesus, you're coming out of paganism, coming out of, you know, unbelief and you know, living a licentious lifestyle and all that stuff. That's the picture. You know, when someone gets saved, "I used to go out drinking every night and murdering people. I was a terrorist. And then I come out in Jesus. And now, we just come out of this." So then when we read about backsliding in the Bible, we picture that they're talking about backsliding to all those bad things you used to do. But most of the New Testament is written to Jews, Jewish Christians, who didn't come out of paganism. They came out of being good Jews. And what they slid back into wasn't partying every night. It was following the Jewish law. And that's what's happening in Galatians 3, even though they are Gentiles. But because the church had started as a culturally Jewish church, as Gentiles first came to what had been part of Judaism with Jesus as Messiah, there was a big push by the Jewish leaders of, these Jews that were sort of messianic, sort of Jesus as Messiah, to say, well, you still have to be a good Jew. You still have to be a good Jew. And so they would go around, and sometimes they followed the apostles. They were called the Judaizers. And they would say, okay, well, if you want to accept Jesus, that's fine, but you still need to follow the rules. And people, and oftentimes Jewish believers fell back into that. And you see repeatedly, in fact, the whole book of Hebrews is a warning, don't fall back into the law. And that's what you hear very clearly being talked about in Galatians 3. He starts with accusing them of almost being bewitched to fall back into, to go back to following the law. They're not falling back into what we would call a sinful lifestyle, but he does. He says, you're falling back into the law, and the law can't save you. He says, and boy, the argument's so strong right there in verse 2 and 3. He says, and he asks kind of rhetorical question, I want to find out, did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? And of course, the answer being, well, by faith you receive the Spirit. By faith you are saved. By putting your trust in Jesus, not by being a good person, not by following the rules. We know that. We quote that verse. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he starts with first saying to them, listen, how did you get saved in the first place? How did you come to God? Did you come to God through the Spirit of faith or through good works? And of course, the answer is through faith. And then verse 3, he follows that up with, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, which means by now doing the right thing? And that's a devastating question. Because how I kind of grew up in the church and how I've seen it portrayed in the church, and how maybe I've even slipped into portraying it myself in the past, is you come to Jesus by faith, but having come to Jesus now, you better get your act together. And so you come through faith, but then once you're in, you better start acting right. And you better start doing the right thing, because that's what God expects. And he's sitting there going, really? Do you think that you started by faith, but now you're supposed to switch over to works? And a lot of us would go, yes, that's what I thought I was supposed to do. I thought now I needed to be good. And he's going, really? Are you so foolish as to think that? Maybe. Yikes. Verses 5 through 14. He makes the point of it's faith in Christ. It's Christ, not the law. Verse 14. Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he quotes Abraham. He says, how did Abraham make it? Through faith. He believed God, and that's how he got righteous. And righteous, that's a religious word, righteous. It just means to be right. To be in the right place. To be doing the right thing. To be, it's rightness. But righteousness is how we say it. And then verse 21, we didn't read it. But verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. He says, the law was never designed to make you right. Now, let's just let that sink in for a minute. Notice the statement he makes here. He says, if there'd ever been a law that had been given which was able to impart life, that the law could bring you to life, then, if there had ever been a law that could do that, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. Righteousness would have been based on the law. But because the law can't bring life, righteousness is not based on the law. boy, we really got to stop and just let that sink in for a minute. So that means that if you showed up this morning and you had perfectly kept the law, which you never will show up and have done, but if you came in and said, you know, Ira, this week didn't break one commandment, not a one, not even just the big 10, none of them, you'd sit there and say, I think God's probably pretty happy with me today. And according to this, nope. That your rightness is never based on your ability to fulfill the law. That the law does not convey the ability to become right. That can be hard for us 21st century Christians to absorb. Because how do you tend to feel wrong when you break it? How do you tend to feel good when you've kept it? And yet he said right here, rightness doesn't come through the law because the law can't give you life. All right. That messes us up because we want to follow the rules. And we want to decide if we're a good Christian or not based on our ability to follow the rules. So let's look at a couple more verses here, a couple more passages to give us some more context. Matthew chapter 7. Because remember, this is our plan versus God's plan. Our plan is, give me the rules. I'm sorry, not Matthew. Jumped ahead. 2 Timothy. I apologize. 2 Timothy. We'll get to Matthew in a minute, but we need to go to 2 Timothy first. Because, well, wait a minute. We do have rules in here, right? Aren't there rules in the Bible? Didn't Jesus even go back over the Ten Commandments and expand on them? Well, then why do we have it if we're not supposed to follow the rules? 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. This is a huge verse, huge passage to help us understand why God gave us the Bible. Paul talking to Timothy here, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. The sacred writings. So he's talking about the scripture. For Timothy, that was just the Old Testament. Which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God. The word means literally God breathed. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, rightness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All right. Is this a rule book telling us how to be good for God? Well, it says no. Verse 15, the sacred writings, the Bible, are able to give you wisdom. Wisdom. This wisdom, what? Leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the scripture is profitable, useful to teach, to correct, to turn around, to train in rightness. But it begins by giving us wisdom. This is the difference between rules and what God wants to give us. The law does not lead to life. Following the rules does not lead you to God. Here it says wisdom leads you to salvation, which you get through Jesus, through faith, through trusting in Christ. We don't want wisdom. We want rules. What's wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowing the difference between good and bad and then choosing to act on that, right? Wisdom is where you make good decisions because you know what to do. And here it says, and the scriptures will give you that wisdom so that you will know how to act. That's different than rules. One of the things in our household, as we've raised our children, and we haven't got it perfect. We're flawed, very deeply flawed parents. But one of the things that we've tried to do, and it's, a lot of it's because it came from my folks, I don't remember in growing up that in our household that we had a lot of rules. Not that we didn't have any, but our house growing up, my mom and dad, did not primarily interact with my sister and I through rules. We were taught to be wise. And so as I was raising, as Sarah and I were raising our kids, and we're not done yet, but we oftentimes, rather than saying what's the, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do, we say, what is wise? I want my children to learn wisdom. And so even when they were little, I'd say, that is not a good idea. That is not a wise choice. That is, you've just put five things in a pile to reach that, and three of the things in the five have wheels. That is not a wise choice. I didn't say, new rule, no piling wheeled things. Because when I give them a rule, they'll say, hey, there are no wheels today. I'll say, still a bad idea. I want them to learn wisdom, because if they learn wisdom, they don't need rules. And so I have tried to teach my children, and again, it's not that we have never had rules in our house, but generally we've tried to teach them wisdom, because wisdom helps them what? Make good choices. And those choices guide them far more effectively than rules do. But wisdom's tougher. Because rules just tell me what I can do to make you happy. Well, the problem is I just have to create more and more rules to try to control every aspect of your life. When what I really want you to do is learn wisdom. And that is God as a parent. He wanted to teach Adam and Eve wisdom. Instead, they, rather than accept his knowledge of good and bad so that they could learn wisdom from him, they took that knowledge for themselves and then said, now just tell me. But God wants to impart wisdom, so he gave us his word to teach us wisdom, because wisdom will lead us to make wise choices that will be within his will. And wisdom brings us to Jesus, and Jesus brings us to God and brings us to salvation, where following the rules doesn't. Matthew 7, we're not going to read the whole thing. Many of you are familiar with it. If you're not, I encourage you to read it. But Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Actually, we'll read it. It's just four verses. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus speaking. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. It didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against the house and it fell and it was a great fall. Sometimes we misinterpret this passage. We say, so you have to build your life on Jesus. That's not what he said. He said, on my words, what I taught you. If you act on what I've taught you, what are his words to give us? Wisdom. He says, and if you act on that, you'll stand. And if you don't, that's foolish. That's foolish. He's not talking about following his rules. He's talking about following his teaching. Because his teaching will make you wise, because he came to teach you wisdom so that you would understand how the world works. You'd understand what life is like. Not from the human perspective, which says what's right is whatever feels good. But from the heavenly perspective, which says, hey, the last shall be first, the first shall be last, the greatest among you will be the servant, not the strongest. The meek will inherit the earth, not the most powerful. He says, I'm trying to teach you wisdom, because when you know wisdom, then you'll know what the will of God is. Look at Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 1 says, present your life to God. Present your body like a living sacrifice, where you're surrendering yourself to God. verse 2, and Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which what? That's changing how you think. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed. What is when you conform, that is your actions, right? So don't be conformed into the world, but instead be changed. Notice it says be changed, not change. Be changed by the renewing, making new of your mind, a new way of thinking. That's wisdom. The rules don't require thinking. They just require obedience. Wisdom, you got to think. Think through. What are you doing? And that's another thing that my kids have heard plenty of times. What are you doing? Does this seem like a good idea to you? I remember one time when one of my kids was fighting against something that I said, no, this is how it is. This is just how it is. They did not like how it was. So for like 45 minutes, they fought how it was. Cried, got sent to their room. When it was over, I said, did that turn out to be a good choice? No. I said, did it get you what you wanted? No. So was that a wise choice? No. Remember that next time. Trying to teach them wisdom. Change how you think. Because when you change how you think, he says, then you'll know what God's will is. We walk into the Bible and we're trying to, what does God want? And we approach the Bible as a rule book, trying to figure out, give me the rules, God. Just tell me what to do. God says, I want to tell you how to think. I want to change your mind. Because then you'll know what I want. You'll know my will. And you will follow me. But not, you won't relate to me based on following rules. You relate to me because I taught you what I'm like and how the world works. And then you'll be able to make your own choices. And those choices will be pleasing to me because I've taught you how to think. And that's how I hope that's how my sister and I related to my folks. And that's how I hope my kids relate to me. That they will not be trying to follow my rules, but that I've taught them how to think. And so then I don't have to wonder if I missed a rule somewhere along the line that they can drive a loophole through. But instead, well, they're going to please me. Why? Because they know how to think. They know how to make wise choices, so I don't have to worry about them. Because they can make wise choices. This is how God wants to parent us. That's what he wanted to do with Adam and Eve. Changing our way of thinking. Think about Solomon. Solomon we'd call the wisest man of the world. Turn over to, just real quick, 1 Kings. There's so much here. I really have struggled with making sure I didn't put too much in here because we could spend a whole long day on this, and I don't want to. But I want to make sure this is so different than how we have all related to this, so bear with me. 1 Kings 3:28. Last week we saw that Solomon, as a young ruler, says to God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom because I do not know the difference between good and bad. So I need your definition of that, God. Give me wisdom. And God honored that and gave him wisdom. 1 Kings 3:28. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So Solomon becomes world famous because of his wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that was on the seashore. So Solomon had great wisdom. Now think about this, because we are used to walking into the Bible and using it as a law book to help us make decisions. But when Solomon had a big decision, when Solomon had to figure out right and wrong, good and bad, for his people as a judge, how did he judge? Did he go, well, wait, let's see here. What does the law say? No. Solomon did not turn to the Pentateuch, to the books of the law, to figure out how to judge people. He learned the wisdom that was contained there, and then he made his judgments based on wisdom, because like the famous one with the baby, what law guided him? There was no law. You know, Deuteronomy 28, if two women decideth to claimeth the sameth babyeth, then thouth will divideth the baby in half, and thus shalleth the mother be revealeth. Nope, not in there. There's not even anything comes close to applying to that situation. Oh man, God didn't speak to it. Yeah, he did. He taught Solomon how to understand how God works. And Solomon, having a great understanding of how God worked, because he asked God, show me how to discern. Show me how to figure out good and bad from your perspective. And he was so good at being able to make good decisions based on what God gave him instead of what the Bible calls leaning on our own understanding, that he became world famous for being able to make good choices. And he wasn't turning to the Bible to, what do I do? He's like, no, I can figure this out. Why? Because God has taught me. God taught me to make good choices. And I make those choices based on what he taught me, not what I can figure out for myself. He didn't use the Old Testament as a rule book. Why do we? Why do we? Proverbs 1:27. This will be our last references, two references in Proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs is wisdom. Where does wisdom start? Proverbs 1:7, oft quoted. The fear of the Lord, meaning reverence, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. So you want to start by making good choices. You want to start being wise. Reverence God. Proverbs 2:2-6. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He says, you want to know the right thing to do? Ask God to teach you. Notice it doesn't say, and the books of Proverbs is written after the books of the law, it doesn't say, do you want to know what God wants? Read Deuteronomy. It says, you want to know what God wants? Ask God to teach you. Seek wisdom. You say, then why did God give us Deuteronomy? To help you learn wisdom, not to give you a rule book. So he wanted you to study Deuteronomy, but not so you could learn what the law was, but so you could learn how God thinks. So you could learn what God's like. So you could learn who Jesus is. So that he will give you understanding. So let's just pull this all together. The Spirit doesn't come through the law. You're not going to get more spirit. You're not going to get more godly by following the law. We read that this morning. The Spirit does not come through the law. You will not be perfected and grow by good works. Galatians 3:2-3, as we saw. So do not rate your growth in God based on how good you've been acting. Because acting good doesn't grow you. Following the law doesn't cause you to grow. Your fleshly works, your fleshly obedience is not a path to spiritual maturity. And we need to be careful not to do it that way. And that's tricky because it's easier. Right? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. God's not looking for robots. He's looking for children. Will relate to him as a father, as daddy, and will be wise. I want my kids to make good decisions, not just follow the rules. I want them to relate to me in a relationship where they allow me to teach them rather than they simply ask me to tell them what to do. Because one is a very different relationship than the other. So then how do we grow? we are transformed by replacing our judgment, our tendency, and will to make our own determinations, to decide for ourselves, and surrender, commit our life to Jesus. The Bible calls it repenting. Because the word repent, which we've turned the word repent into, can just tell us what you've done wrong and promise not to do it again. Right? That's what we tend to mean by repentance. Repent, meaning admit that you're bad and promise to not do that anymore. That is not the biblical definition of repent. Repent means literally to change direction. To go in a new way. To quit walking according to the way you used to walk. What's the way you used to walk? I used to do bad things? No, why did you do bad things? Because you took the decision on what's good and bad to yourself. You said, I'll decide. I'll decide what's best for me. No, that's the way you have to give up. I'd rather just follow some rules. I'd rather keep that power for myself and just give me some rules. Because it's now. That's not how my kingdom works. My kingdom works by changing you into someone who walks with me. The Pharisees were great at keeping rules, but they had no heart for God. And that's why he kept saying, no, you don't understand me. You don't even know who I am. So we need to give up this self-determination where you get to say what's right and wrong for you. I mean, how do we hear this expressed in our culture today? Just listen. We are so caught up in how our culture is breaking the rules that we're not hearing their lostness. And isn't that backwards? Because you'll sit there and moan about how lost our culture is, but you don't hear their lostness. I just need to speak my truth. Well, that's big in our society. Oh, yes, well, you should speak your truth. Why? Well, because we all have our own truth. And that truth should be revered and honored, which is just another way to say worship. And so I worship my truth, which means I'm worshiping me. Because I have the knowledge of good and evil. I decide what's best for me. That's what you got to give up. And if you give that up, then you won't have to worry about the rules. Why? Because if you walk by the Spirit, following His wisdom, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh because that's not what your life is about anymore. And when you feel that tug of your own will, you say, I gave that up. And it transforms your relationship. I say, now my life is Jesus's, not mine. I don't have my own truth anymore. I have Jesus' truth. And my life operates on His basis, not on mine. I don't decide for myself. We call it dying to self. This renews your mind. It changes how you think. How do you do this? You need to hear His words. Hear His teaching. Don't walk into the Bible and look for rules. Listen to a God who's revealing Himself to you. Who's trying to teach you about what the world is really like, not what the world is that we want to create on our own. And so read to listen and to know. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you study this scripture because in it you think you have eternal life. That's an odd thing to say. Why? Because they thought that if they could find the secret formula, they would do the right thing and have eternal life. But Jesus said, you study this Bible, you study your Bible because in it you think there is eternal life, but this was speaking of me. I was the point of your scriptures. But you were reading it to find out what to do right, not how to know me. And that's why now I'm right here and you can't even figure out who I am. Or as John 1 says, he came into his own and his own didn't know him. They didn't recognize him because they'd been reading it as a rule book, not as the revelation of God to help man understand God so we would have the wisdom of him. So read to listen and know. Jesus is all the way through this book from Genesis to Revelation. And it was given to you so you would know him. And if you don't know how to do that, well, that's why we do what we do here. That's why we do afternoon study. We're working through 1 Samuel, but we're reading 1 Samuel with an eye towards how do we find Jesus in this? How do we see what God's saying, not just, oh, that's a cool story? How do we learn to study the scriptures so that we see Jesus as opposed to rules for living? So that that may transform us into new people, people created in the image of God, who reflect Jesus, who imitate him. When you pray, pray to commune and to connect. Instead of having prayer be something where you just try to ask God to help you be a good person today, pray to connect with him. The best time I spend with my children is not when I am giving them their orders. The best time is when my children and I spend time together where they get to know me better. And I get to know them, and I listen to them. And they listen to me, and we talk and share. That's what prayer is supposed to be. Let's go back and listen to the empty chair again. Learn to commune with your God. Just talk to him. And listen. And experience him in a new way. And for many of us, that's going to be way harder than following the rules. Well, I get up every morning, and I read the Bible, and I have my devotions, because that's the rules. That's what a good Christian does, so I do it. Boy, that's a cold, heartless relationship. That's not what God desires. I get up every morning, I give my wife a hug and a kiss because that's what the rules require. Oh, she loves that. Honey, why'd you give me that hug? Well, because that's what the rules require, sweetie. Yeah, that's going good. I hope that I've conveyed this. And this is part of the whole. So next week, so now here's the thing. So here's your teaser. Because a lot of us have grown up with a lot of pressure to do the right thing. I mean, if you wandered in here drunk this morning, you kind of would figure that I'm going to come and say, what you doing? We need to have a talk. I'm in trouble now. Because we're supposed to be a certain way and do a certain thing, and if we don't, we're going to get in trouble, right? And so, of course, trying to keep up with that means that sometimes we come in and we fake it a little. And so somebody says, how are you doing today? Oh, pretty good, praise the Lord. Lying through your teeth like nobody's business. I've watched people say great spiritual things, and in their private time, they are angry at God and not even sure that they want anything to do with him. But on Sunday, everything's cool. Why do we do that? Well, because we have this pressure to be what we think we're supposed to be. So we're going to talk about that next week. It's called Looking Good. And the power and the pervasive feeling of, aren't I supposed to live up to it even if I'm not doing it? Isn't it important to at least try to look the right way? Oh, no. So next week, come back. But for this morning, you need to stop relating to God based on the rules and come to know him. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by changing how we think, because then we'll know what God's will is. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your love for us. You love us. You care about us. And you came to give us wisdom. You gave us your word so that we would understand you, because you want us to know you the way you know us. And you didn't just come to give us rules to live by. You came to give us a whole new way of life, a new way of thinking that is not based on our selfishness and our ambition and our desire to become fully realized and awoke within ourselves, but instead that we would see the world as you see it, the truth. We would begin to understand how to twisted and wrong our determinations are, the ways that seem right to us but end in death. That we would cease to be wise in our own eyes, in our own determination. We would surrender that, give up our self-preserving, self-pursuing, self-defending ways, our self-serving attitudes. See ourselves as your children. Lay down that choice to decide for ourselves. Experience the grace, mercy, and love of the Almighty God. It will change how you will change how we relate to our spouses, our parents, our children, our neighbors. Because it will no longer be about pursuing our own agenda. It will be about pursuing yours with humility and grace and mercy. Transform us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great song to end with, In Christ Alone. Let's stand. In Christ alone my hope is found. Not in, boy, I was a good Christian this week. I hope that this has made sense today. Pray for me as I try to do it again, second service.